Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read in a few minutes a passage from 21 to 39. Luke chapter 2, 21 to 39. A couple of years ago, this was while we were in Cameroon. And by the way, I'm a little bit conflicted today. Brother Kenny gave us some very sobering facts concerning the number of people that would die. And he stated that there would be 4,470 that would die during my message. And I'm a little bit conflicted. Should I preach a little shorter? And the longer I preach, the more that are going to die. I say that in jest, but it is a great reality. People need the message of Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, while we were on the field, we, through the internet, we were able to see on the internet an event that happened. It was in a food court in a shopping mall, and one person began to sing. It seemed to be so very spontaneous, and probably most of you have seen that multiple times now, but it was the first time for us. And one person began to sing, and then another one popped up and added to it, and one after another, individuals that seemingly were just there coincidentally began to sing, and they were actually singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And watching that, in my mind, just so beautiful. Just glorifying God, one after the other. Come, let us adore Him. And that's exactly what they were doing in that presentation. And as we, I thought about that, I thought, now how long has that been going on? And I did a little bit of checking up, and the oldest date that I could find was back in 1988, and let me just read a little bit about this entry, and they were not singing in this particular instance, but it was the same sort of thing. Again, it was in a food court in a mall. It said, we used wireless microphones to amplify the vocal performances and to mix these together with the music through the mall's PA system. We filmed the mission with hidden cameras, and mostly behind two-way mirrors. Apart from our performers, no one in the food court was aware of what was happening. But individuals, one after another, giving praise. And as I think of that, I think of a particular text, the text we're going to read. And in that text, we're going to find two different individuals that are popping up. Actually, perhaps we could look at it two individuals in one family, just spontaneously in a place of worship in the temple. We read in our text that we will read in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, that was of Simeon that was there, and he just happened to be there when the Lord came, when his parents came. A little later, we will read of Anna down in verse number 38, and she coming in that instant, the very moment that Simeon was glorifying the Lord, and all of a sudden somebody else raised up, and Anna was there in that very instant. And she likewise gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She was involved in the same happening, the same event, praising God and adoring Him. And so we want to look at that today and understand that the Lord is looking to be glorified, and He has those, and we're going to look at and see that there are other things involved in this worship of the Lord spontaneously, people that just seemed to be there, and yet it was all pre-planned by the Lord and showing us that we need to be worshiping Him and praising Him. May I ask you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And they, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come today and look into your word, Lord, and seek to understand what you would tell us. We seek to identify Christ, to see who he is, to know him, to worship him. And I pray, Father, that what we see here would motivate us to identify him, to confirm his person, the person of Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world to die for our sins. I pray that you'd open our hearts, bless us. I pray that you'd help me, Father, to communicate effectively the message of the Word of God this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I saw that thing on that Hallelujah chorus, just spontaneous, it moved me to tears and thrilled my heart to hear it. And I heard it a couple of times after that again. It was so good. But you know, the worship of the Lord, identifying him, that's what we're doing, acknowledging who he is and what he has done. It is so right and so good, the acknowledging, the identifying, confirming the identity of Christ. And that would be the title of the message this morning, Confirming the Identity of Christ. And as we look at our passage, what I want to see first of all is that the identity of Jesus is confirmed by the law through his servants. Confirmed by the law through his servants. His servants here being the parents. If you would look with me, we're going to see that actually in this little short passage that we read here, 6 different times, we make reference to the law of God, to the law. Christ is so totally involved with the law. And we read, for instance, in verse number 21, when 8 days were accomplished. The accomplished is a reference to what the law required for the circumcision of a child. They were accomplished according to the law of God. Verse number 22, the first part of that verse, he speaks of the days of her purification. Now, this is something different. Circumcision happened on the eighth day after Christ was born. He was named at that same point in time, probably took place in Bethlehem, probably not at Jerusalem. But when we come to the purification that was accomplished, that is a reference in verse number 22, a reference to the purification of Mary 33 days after the circumcision, a total of 40 days after the birth of Christ. This purification would take place. The purification actually is, there are three different events involved in that little phrase of purification of Mary. Our author Luke doesn't go into great detail about the different events here, but three different things that are happening here. The purification in verse number 22, she was, first of all, in that purification to present him to the Lord. And in verse number 22, the middle of the verse, and in verse number 23, it says, as is written in the law of the firstborn, the first to open the womb, the firstborn of every family was to be presented to the Lord according to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 1 and 2. And that child, the firstborn child, was to be redeemed. That cost five shekels, a small amount of money, but it was something that was expected, something that was going on here, the redeeming of that firstborn child. You can look up the reference. The Numbers 3, 47 through 48 speaks of the amount, the five shekels that was required for that ceremony, a part of the law. A second part of that purification, verse number 24, they were to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law. The sacrifice here involving two turtle doves or two young pigeons, and that offering, which if a family was well enough off, they would offer a lamb and one of the pigeons. But here, if they were in poverty, according to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, they could offer up two of these birds, turtle doves or young pigeons. The two birds that would be offered up, or the two sacrifices that were to be made, the first one was to be a sin offering. The second one was to be a burnt offering. And so Mary had to offer up a sin offering because Mary, who was likewise of the race of Adam, the fallen race, the sinful race, Mary too had sin in her life and needed to cleanse herself following the birth of a child. This was customary for those that brought forth a child. And she'd offer up a sin offering, just as every one of us have sin in our lives as well. And so we see that second element. And there is a third element of that purification, verse number 27. And they brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Always the issue of the law. A vow evidently had been made, as it happened in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 and 22 and 28 in that 1 Samuel. As Hannah, the example we're looking at there, Hannah had made a vow to the Lord, and she lent her son that God granted to be born to her, miraculously granted to Hannah, and Christ miraculously born of a virgin. And that child was presented to the Lord, lending him to the Lord for the length of his life, as long as he should live. All of that according to the law. And then look down a little further, down to verse number 39, the sixth reference to the law. And when they had performed all things according to the law, that is when it was that they were to leave to go back to Nazareth. The law and Jesus Christ. And what we see, according to Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, the seed of the woman, virgin-born Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. The only way that Christ could redeem mankind was to be made under the law, subject to the law, to overcome the law, to win the victory. And Jesus Christ did exactly that, that we might be redeemed. You see, the law had left no man up to that point in time unscathed. It left no man victorious over him, over the law. All were condemned, every individual, no individual left untouched by the law. The law is stronger than we are. The law condemns us because we can't keep the law, despite our best efforts to do so. And so we see that Christ, through his servants, the parents, seeing to it that Jesus would accomplish all that the law required because there was a victory to be won. The law seemingly, to us, in our minds, unbeatable. How could we do it? How could we keep it? In the year 2000, there was a young man, a wrestler. His name was Alexander Karelin from Russia. He was 12 pounds when he was born. He reached and wrestled in the weight group of 290 pounds was his the heavyweight category at that point in time. He was nicknamed the Russian Bear, also known as the Russian King Kong or Alexander the Great. He is considered still today to be the greatest Greco-Roman wrestler of all time. He earned gold medals in consecutive Olympics, the 88, 92, 96, then wrestled in the 2000 games. He had a record in his professional wrestling career. He had a record of 887 wins and 2 losses. That's unbelievable. He was famous for his reverse body lift move. It was actually named the Karelin lift. That was his name. He faced the opponent who was lying flat on the mat to keep from being thrown. This man, Karelin, had the man in front of him on the mat. He hoisted him above his head. Let me read it to you to get it right. He hoisted his opponent into the air and slammed them violently to the mat. And this devastatingly effective maneuver, when properly executed, awarded Karelin 5 points per throw, which was the maximum. And he, 13 years, get this, 13 years undefeated in international wrestling competition. And 6 of those years, he didn't give up a single point. I can't imagine that kind of strength to take a 290-pound opponent, lift him up in the air, and slam him down to the... But the thought was, this man is undefeatable. Well, there's no way to win the victory. And he went to the 2000 Olympics that was held, I think it was in Sydney. And there was an American. And I saw this on television as it was happening. An American by the name of Rulon Gardner. He was from Wyoming, and that man was able to beat the Russian Bear undefeated all those years. A victor was found. But may I say that with the law, there has never been any other victor that could ever defeat the law, accomplish the law, fulfill the law. And yet Jesus Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to do what we could not do. And he accomplished that. The law identified through his servants the identity of Jesus Christ. And as we think of that, we realize that we were unable. It took Jesus to do what we could not do because we were condemned. I was condemned and you were condemned. And if you're not saved, you're still condemned because you have not been able to keep the law. The law that God gave, the law that identified Christ because he accomplished and fulfilled that law. And so it was. Jesus would cry out, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He could say that to his greatest enemies and nobody could convince him, show him where there had been sin in his life. He was made a curse for us. He endured the curse and hung on the tree because the wages of sin, the violation of the law, the wages of sin is death, and Christ endured that for us. And so the identity of Jesus confirmed by the law through his servants, the parents there, doing their best. We want to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want him to know the law. We want him to, the biblical principles of the law, to put those into practice in his life. And thankfully, it was the Son of God that was there that was able to do exactly that. Secondly, I see that the identity of Jesus is confirmed by the Holy Spirit through his servants. Again, we see a repeated reference to something. First of all, the law. And now the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse number 25. In verse number 25, we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." And we're going to find repeated references to the Holy Ghost and this man, this servant, Simeon. And through Simeon, the Holy Spirit would serve to identify Christ. This is now 40 days after his birth, 8 days later, the circumcision, 33 more days, purification at the temple. And we read that this man that would be used, the Holy Spirit, he was just, first of all, an ordinary man. It simply says a man was at Jerusalem. Evidently, he was not a priest. He wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't some high social status individual. He was just a man, an ordinary man. And it helps us to realize that we too can be used as ordinary people of the Holy Spirit. An ordinary man, also a faithful man. He was just and devout. That word just, he was right with his fellow man. Devout, he was right with God. Literally, that word devout speaks of, it's two words that are tied together, the word for good or well, and receive. He was receiving, well receiving. He was taking hold of well. The idea of taking hold of carefully and surely. A reverence for God and pious and religious. This man, this individual, this ordinary man was there as a faithful man. And that faithfulness was seen, no doubt, by others around him and those within the city. And to him, going to the temple wasn't an occasional thing. Going to the temple was a part of his life, a very important part of his life, this individual, this faithful man. And not only was he an ordinary man, a faithful man, he was an expectant man. He was, in verse 25, the end of that verse, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting. Again, two words put together as a towards and a suggestion of a welcoming reception. He was looking towards that day when the Lord would come, and that was a desire of his heart, that he'd receive the Lord and see the Lord, looking for the consolation, the consolation there. That consolation speaks of a calling, literally a calling near, one that would come and call out, the idea of giving comfort and consolation. And so the Jews, they would speak of the Messiah. The rabbis spoke of the Messiah as the one who would come to comfort. And unfortunately, they never knew he who would come. The consolation. And do you know that the Holy Spirit is that the same root word, that one who will come, who comes alongside of us and comes to be within us, and he's there to comfort. He is the comforter, the consolation. And the Lord Jesus would say of the Holy Spirit that there was another comforter, the Holy Spirit that would be with us. And what a blessing it is to know that we have that consolation that he was speaking of. It hasn't come for Israel yet, and yet this man was looking forward to that day when it would come. And I see this man that, through the Holy Spirit, I see that he was a receptive man. Look with me in verse 26. In verse 26 it says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." It was revealed unto him. You know, to be able to receive something of the Lord, we have to be an attentive listener, receptive. When the Hugels are here, I love it when we start out, Brother Kenny will start Sunday school class, or the preacher will get up and forget to turn on the mic and begin to speak, and the Hugels back here say, "I can't hear you." I love that. That tells me there's somebody back there that wants to listen, wants to hear it. Not like some of the rest of us who may be sleeping. Wake up. Receptive. And when the Holy Spirit spoke, he was able to understand and grasp, and he was listening. When I was a kid, and I remember when we first got a television, my parents got a television, I was, I don't know, in grade school somewhere, and my dad put up this pole alongside the back side of the house and put an antenna up there. And he'd go to try to watch television. We'd all go in, sit down, and all you get was snow on the screen. And Dad would send me out and say, "Don, go turn that antenna. Get it focused. We want good reception. We want the snow to go away." And he would, the window would be open, and he'd holler out, "Turn it this way and turn it that way," depending on what channel he was trying to turn in or tune in. And I would turn it to try to get rid of the snow to be able to have the reception to receive that which was being broadcast. Simeon was a man that was receptive. He had a focus just where it needed to be, upon the Lord. May I say that we need to have our lives so focused that when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us, this is the sword of the Spirit. He's trying to communicate to us. And we read his word, and we take his word in, and we examine that, and we study that, and we say, "Lord, help me to understand it." And God begins to focus our attention that we can grasp what he's trying to tell us. Oh, a focused man, an attentive man. May God help us to be that kind of person, because we too can be used of the Lord, and we can receive what the Holy Spirit desires to communicate to us through his word. If we read it, if we take it and make it a part of our life as it was a part of this man, Simeon, his life. An expectant man. I read there that he was also a directed man. Verse 27 in our text, verse number 27, it says that as soon as he came by the Spirit into the temple, when, that exact moment when the parents brought in the child Jesus. He was directed. This was the Holy Spirit of God. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And the Spirit was upon him, we read. You know, in the Old Testament, and at this point in time, still under Old Testament mechanics of the Holy Spirit, at that point in time in the Old Testament, and up until this day, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals. And it was, generally speaking, a temporary coming upon. It was It was for a specific purpose, specific individuals. It was not a broad scale continuing and permanent relationship. That man was directed in that moment because God had it all planned out in that happening, that spontaneous happening, that this man Simeon would be there to break forth in his praise, identifying the Lord. But thank God today we do not have simply the Spirit coming upon us, but rather we have the Spirit indwelling us, living within us. We are the temple of God. And He will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us. Now we can quench Him, and we must refuse to do that. We must be receptive and allow the Lord to direct us. We can be filled by the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled by the Spirit of God. And as we allow Him to direct our paths, as we turn control over our lives over to Him, He will direct our paths and put us where we need to be and use us for His glory. What a blessing as I look at that man, and I notice as well that this man was a prepared man. Look down with me at verse 29. Verse number 29, as a result of what the Holy Spirit was doing to him, he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You can let me go now, Lord. Scripture doesn't tell us the age of this man. We don't know. Is he very old? Perhaps. We don't know. But what we do know is he was prepared. When he had seen the Lord, and the word seen there is the idea of not simply catching an image in our view of the world, but rather the idea of knowing, to see it, to know it, to perceive, this is the Christ. This is thy salvation, Lord. He is the Savior. And he had that kind of a peace where he could say, "Lord, I'm ready to go now. I have the peace to depart. You can let me go whenever you want me to go, Lord. I'm prepared." And I say that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you cannot see. You cannot see God's salvation. You cannot see the Christ, not for what he is. If you've not come to him and said, "Lord, I need you." And may I encourage you to go to the Lord that we might be able to see him, and then we have that peace that passes all understanding that prepares us to know, "Lord, whatever happens, we've got another year ahead of us. Whatever happens this year, Lord, I'm prepared. I have peace in my heart because I have you and I have seen you." The identity of Jesus confirmed by his Holy Spirit through his servant. I look again and I see the identity of Jesus is confirmed by the Heavenly Father through his servant. Passage verses 29 through 32, it's by the Heavenly Father. When the Holy Spirit had revealed Jesus to this man, Simeon, verse 26, the latter part of the verse, what he had seen, he spoke of the Lord's Christ. This was the Heavenly Father, the Father. Christ was his. We read in verse 28, Simeon, he blessed God. He knew that the source of this Savior that was come, he knew he was of God. Verse number 29, "Lord, now let us thy servant depart." Lord, I'm ready. He knew the relationship of Christ with the Father, the Heavenly Father, using that individual, that man who was a servant of God to identify Jesus Christ. Verse number 30, "I've seen thy salvation." It comes from you. This salvation, this individual, this babe that was there and brought into the temple, he is from you, Lord. Thy salvation. And verse 31, let's look at verse 31 together. He said that, "Which thou hast, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Who prepared him? You prepared him, Lord. You prepared him. He is here, that word prepared. When it's used as a metaphor, it speaks of, it's drawn from an Oriental custom of sending on before the kings on their journey sending before them people to or persons to level the road and make them passable. Christ had been, you remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, what had he cried out? John the Baptist, in Matthew 3 and verse 3, said that this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye, same word. John the Baptist was to tell the people, prepare ye. He was trying to prepare them, that they be prepared. And God the Father was in the process of preparing Jesus Christ, bringing him into this world that he might go to those and be the Savior of those prepared people that had received the message. We look at our passage and it is so rich. Thou hast prepared before the face of all people. What does that mean? That everybody could partake of it? All the people, every one of them. No tribe, no nation, no people left behind, no group rejected. Before the face of all people, the Lord wanted that Christ to be seen and to be known, and that every person could look to him for salvation. He would be one prepared. And when he speaks of that prepared before the face of all people, he says in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. A light to literally to reveal. The word to lighten there, it is the word in the French language, apocalypsis, the word which is for the book of Revelation. Literally, the Greek has the same sound. It is the revelation, the revealing. A light to reveal. And Jesus came to reveal salvation to the world, that they can see it and understand it and know it and grasp it if they hear the message of it. And so we look and we see the identity here tied to the Heavenly Father, who has prepared the Savior who would come to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The two different groups, all people and thy people Israel, their glory, because they already had the message of him. They already had the details of his coming. They should have accepted and received and believed the message of Christ and received him, but they didn't. He should have been the glory of Israel. One day he will be the glory of Israel. But Christ came to do just that. And as we seek to understand, God is working to identify him. He wants him identified. There's no doubt left. The angels had announced his coming. Different individuals had been communicated to, but now the message is to go forth. And that message is to be more widely spread abroad before the face of all people. And we see that the Heavenly Father identifying through his servants the identity of Jesus Christ. And lastly, I see the identity of Jesus confirmed by judgment upon those who are not his servants. A revealing of hearts here. A revealing, really, of condemnation, judgment, as those hearts are revealed. Look with me in verse 34, the middle part of verse number 34, and it says that, and behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The Lord was saying there's some that are going to believe. He is destined to that. There will be the falling of many in Israel, the falling as some come to a point of repentance and humbling themselves and falling from their self-righteousness and giving up that faith in themselves. The falling of many in that same group, the fall that would fall would be raised again. The word literally, the rising again, Anastasia, the resurrection, literally. The resurrection of many, the new birth, born again. And the idea here is that those that come as Christ is confirmed and that judgment is spoken of, the ones that would come to Christ, fallen, acknowledging, I'm lost. I have no hope. I can't save myself. And that those individuals in repentance turn to faith and they will be raised up, born of God. And isn't that a wonderful thing? I remember so clearly the night when I got saved. Middle of the night, I was on my knees in prayer, confessing, knowing I was guilty before God and asking God to forgive me. In the middle of the night, couldn't sleep that night. Had been to revival earlier that evening. And the point came when I said, Lord, I believe in you. Doesn't that mean that I'm saved? Lord, right now I ask you to save me. And I asked God to save me. And before long, I had a peace in my heart that I'd never known before. I had an assurance that I'd never known before. I remember our pastor used to ask the question, do you know for sure you're ready to go to heaven? And most of the people in that church would raise their hand. And I kept wondering, how is it that they know they're ready for heaven? They must be better than me. Last week, I thought back, I did this and that and that and that. They must be really good people if they know they're ready for heaven. And I was going through life without any kind of peace or assurance. And that night I prayed and I confessed and I asked God to save me. I went to bed. The next morning I got up and like the world was clean and new for the first time. And the burden was gone and I knew for sure I'm ready for heaven. Praise the Lord. And that's exactly what we're speaking of here. Those that would fall, they'd be risen up again. But look at the contrast. The contrast here, we looked at the positive here, but the contrast in the end of verse number 34, he says, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. For some, for many, this Christ, he would be a sign spoken against. And can't you hear the individuals there listening? Who is he? Why, he violates the Sabbath. Who does he think he is? He's one of us. He's just a carpenter's son. What's so different about him? How can he claim to be the Son of God, the Savior? How can he do these things? Spoken against, a sign. People today still speaking against him, saying, I don't need him. He can't do anything for me. I can prepare my own way. I'm my own boss. I can live the way I want to live. People going through life speaking against him. And as we look at the negative here, we tie that together with the following, or the end of that passage, yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. He's talking to Mary here. And as he speaks to Mary, through thine heart also, that sword piercing, we're talking about judgment, we're talking about trouble, we're talking about destruction, a sword passing, and tying it together by saying, also, these that were speaking against Jesus, she was going to have a little bit of the taste of the pain and the grief that would come upon her also. The negative side. I can just see Mary. Little son, 12 years old, disappeared and he was gone for 3 days. They were frantic, searching and searching. Where is he? I can't find him. Somebody abducted him? Has he been taken captive? I'll be searching and searching, worried to death. And third day, Jesus shows up. He'd been in the temple all that time, teaching and learning and listening and speaking, and he'd been about his Father's business. That hadn't been a sword through her soul in that period of time. A little later, Jesus began his ministry, and she couldn't understand it all while he was gone. A sword through her spirit. And a little later, people rising up against him. And not only that, then the time would come when she and her children, other children would come, and Jesus was there, and she wanted to go up and talk to her son and get his attention, and he would return and say, no, the one that does my will, that one is my brother and my sister and my mother and my father. And she was turned away. And she still hadn't believed, and there was a sword going through her heart, rejected. And then they took him, her son, and took him and put him upon a cross. And you can imagine the sword going through her heart as her child that she hadn't fully grasped yet and had not believed in as her own Savior. But that child that she loved so much, who had been such a good child, didn't deserve all those things. And the sword passed through her spirit as well. Until the day of the resurrection, that day we find her there with the other disciples worshiping the Lord. And finally she had come to the point of having that peace that Simeon spoke of. And now I'm ready to part and ready to live for the Lord on that day. But he says that in that verse 34, it's a very interesting verse. He says that he said, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for signs shall be spoken against in verse 35, and that sword piercing her soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts. The negative side, those that were speaking against him, their thoughts were going to be revealed. He speaks of the thoughts of the heart, that word, thought of the heart, it's the word the idea of a conversation, a logical conversation going on, the inward thoughts of a person deliberating with himself, a dialogue, dialogizomai. A dialogue going on between or in the person's mind. The thoughts of the hearts, the dialogue going on within the hearts shall be revealed. And the revealed there is back to that same word for the revelation, the exposing, the making naked. The hearts, the thoughts of the hearts will be revealed. And I can just hear it. Because I used to think that way. Well, the pastor says I need to be born again. Well, I'm baptized. I don't need to be anything beyond that. And yet, the other side of my mind saying, well, wait a minute, Don. It does say, if you're not born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. My mind saying that I'm good enough. I'm as good as most people. And the other side of me saying that, wait a minute, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A dialogue going on. Why, I don't need to repent. My life's not that bad. I haven't had open sin. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't committed adultery. The other part of my mind saying, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And that dialogue going in, our conscience accusing or excusing. And all that, the negative side is the reality, and that will be revealed. And there's judgment come when there is sin and there is no salvation, my friend. And may I say that if you're here today, that you need to come because Christ has been identified. The Holy Spirit is identifying him. His servants seek to identify him. The Heavenly Father seeks to identify him. And if you do not accept him and receive him, there is judgment and destruction that is coming. Oh, that we turn to the Lord, run to the Lord, say, Lord, help me that I may be saved. Because that's exactly what God wants, that individuals be saved. Simeon was speaking. He got through, and this woman, Anna, an old widow now, perhaps 105 years old, she just happened to be there at that same instant, and she pipes up. And I read of her down in verse number 38, and she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was there saying, I got to keep this going. This is too good to stop this worshiping and praising the Lord. Let me continue. Let me tell it to everybody. Oh, that God would use us to be his servants, to keep on talking about him, identifying him that the world may know that the thoughts of the world would not condemn them, that they may have the same salvation that the Holy Spirit of God has allowed us to have. Do you have that peace? Saved, knowing you're ready for heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the fact that you wanted your child, your Savior, who came for us, you wanted him to be identified, that we would know him. And Lord, forgive us the thoughts of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to worship you, to serve you, to love you. And I pray now, Father, if there's even one today that's not saved, I pray that today they would come to you to seek salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.